Hallelujah. Let's open in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for you. We thank you for your presence in our life. That even in moments when we don't feel you, we know you're there. That you're always with us. Through every struggle, every good time, and every bad time. Thank you for being with us. We love you. We magnify you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's probably the greatest lesson you can ever learn is when you fail or you struggle and you feel miserable and you go into God's presence waiting to get a whooping or rejected, and you find open arms and love and mercy and grace and encouragement. Those are the times that I think your relationship with God goes deeper than any other time, is when we have confidence in his presence, knowing that he won't reject us. Amen? I'm thinking of the time when I went to worship God, and it was before Harrison was born. We got married, and we fixed up our extra room into a office, and then we got pregnant and realized, we need to turn this into a nursery. So our office disappeared. And before he was born, I was in there worshiping, just worshiping God. I remember saying, Father, I love you. I worship you. I glorify you. And to me, worship's more than just saying the words. And we all understand that it's not just saying the right words. There's no real right words in worship. It's not about honoring him, it's about connecting with him. And so you're allowed to be honest in worship, you know. And so I was worshiping him and telling him I loved him. And for the first time I heard him speak to me, he said, I love you more. And I heard it. And I remember thinking, you know, first of all, I thought, well, that's, you know, I always hate when people say that to you. You know, when you go, oh, I love you, and they go, oh, I love you more. It's like, well, no, you don't. Who are you to judge, you know? Or maybe you think, oh, you're right, you know. But that's what he said to me, I love you more. And as I got excited, so I kept worshiping. And every time I said, I love you, he would say, I love you more. And it was just an incredible time, a moment in my life I'll never forget. And I left there thinking, I touched God. I broke through into the heavenlies, you know. Us preachers like to paint it really dramatic, you know. And as I was just contemplating how that happened, that I actually got to hear God, God came down and talked to me. I broke through the heavens, whatever it was. The Lord showed me an image, kind of a vision, an image that I found. And it showed me standing there worshiping God. I love you. I worship you. And then I saw on the inside of me, my inner man. And whenever I lifted my hands with my inner man did the same thing. They were like a mirror of each other. Every time I spoke, they both spoke at the same time, my inner man and my outer man. And when I said I loved you, I noticed that God was in with my inner man the whole time that I was worshiping. But in between me, where I was, and my inner man was this big wall of flesh. I mean, you could see it. It had little pimples and hair coming out of it, and little pores, and you can push a floppy piece of flesh between where I was and where my inner man was. And the Lord was simply showing me that the whole time I worshiped him, God's presence was with me, or I was with God's presence. But the difference wasn't that I broke through and finally got God to say, I love you. It was that I got close enough through my flesh that I could overhear a conversation that was going on the whole time that I worshiped God. So those times that you feel unworthy, that you feel a dirty, rotten dog, those days when the devil begins to list all of your imperfections, all the things you said you would do and you didn't do, all the things God told you to do that you resisted him on. Go and forgive this person. Go and give that money to this person that you resisted him on. All those things. Whenever you feel like this happens so many times, I've learned a lesson. Whenever I feel someone come on my heart, I think, oh, I should give them a call. And I don't. And I think, well, I'll do it later on when it's more convenient. And then it almost never fails that they call me first. Like in 20 minutes, they'll call me or text me. I'm like, oh, man, I lost all credit. I could have got so much credit if I would have contacted them at that time. You know, so many, you know, like, yeah, I'm spiritual. That's right, yeah. And so it's times where the devil begins to list all the mistakes you made, all the misobedience that you made, amen? And all the things you said you would do, you didn't do, all the things you said you wouldn't do that you did do. You know, this is the struggle with our flesh. But in those moments when you just worship God, and to me the first number one thing of worship isn't the words. It isn't even the bathing in his presence. The number one most important rule of worship before you go into worship is submission to him. Father, I'm yours. And I think of the times when I was with my earthly father and he'd give me instructions of things to do. And he'd say things like, I need you to go mow the yard, or I need you to do this and do that, and I would disobey him. And it put us at odds because I wanted fellowship from my dad without obedience. And a dad, traditionally, doesn't allow that. Do what I say, then you get the high five. Don't do what I say, you don't get the high five. But dad, I need approval, I need love. Yeah, I love you. Go do what I told you to do. I want affection, I want approval. Well, you get approval for doing what I told you to do. A mama is a little bit different. Mama will, a traditional mama, don't care. You love me? Oh, I love you too. I'll give you all the love you want. You know, especially when the kids start getting older and they start not wanting to spend time with you like they did when they were younger, then you're looking for every opportunity to pour love. And so God has both attributes. He's got the love of a mama and the love of a father. In other words, he can love you when you're defeated, but he can also be a father where he wants you to experience not just his affection, but also experience that you can do what he asks you to do. Because how many know he won't ever ask you to do something you can't do? That would be unfair. And so for me, the first point of any worship time, any time you want to worship God and get intimate with him, is to remove the things that are hindering you from receiving his love as a father, if I can put it that way. And it's not a formula. It's just meaning that you go into his presence not trying to corner him to accept your worship because you're nice enough to give him that time. I'm going to give you this time, God, so you better just receive it and be glad I'm here. You know, not to corner him and say, you're just, you know, I'm going to give you worship now. You know, as if you're giving him an offering of worship. And also not to build a relationship with him that says, I can do what I want and receive his love, his affection, while I do what I want. There's a big difference in Scripture where you're struggling with something or if you're trying to fight to keep something. That's a huge, it makes all the difference in the world in Scripture. Are you trying to keep something alive? Because if you're trying to keep something alive, you hide it from the guy who's going to tell you to kill it. Right? But if you're struggling with something, you need to know that in your struggles, there is mercy and grace abundant a million times. And so when you go into his presence, simply by confirming within yourself, Father, I'm not trying to keep alive anything. I'm not trying to disobey you in anything. In other words, I'm not trying to build a worship relationship with you, an intimate relationship on my standards. I'm trying to build it on your standards. Amen. And so for me, the first point of worship is an act of submission, of submitting your life to your Father and saying, I'm open to hear whatever you want to tell me. I'm not worshiping you just to get close to you so I can keep living the way I want to live. Because when you're trying to live the way you want to live, or let me rephrase that, you're trying to live the way your flesh wants you to live, then you're looking just for that. You're looking for approval while you're continuing to feed something that should be you should be killing. And you can build a false type of relationship with God in your own heart, in your own mind, by striving for worship in the name of being affirmed, receiving affection, without submitting everything. This is who I am. I'm a mess. Here you go, Father. And find out He loves you still. And I guess I'm trying to speak about the difference between, are you trying to keep something alive that you should be trying to kill? Or are you trying to get through your struggles? You know, it's like a kid. They walk, I go see my kids. They walk out of the pantry, and if they walk by and they got their hand hidden somewhere, you know they grabbed something they weren't supposed to grab. They found chocolate, or they found a snack or something they weren't supposed to have at the time, and they try to hide that from you. See, and the worst thing I can do for my children is give them a relationship that's built on, I have no standards for you. See, God has a belief in you and I that we can change the world. He has a belief in us that we can overcome everything the devil, our past, our upbringing has put into us. Everything that comes through the flesh, God has a belief in you and in I, you can get through it. You can overcome it. And that's why we don't judge someone else, because someone else could be going through something and you look over at them and go, what's wrong with you? You know, I have close loved ones who have had problems with drugs, and I've watched them throw away their house and their family for some white powder. And I look at them and think, are you an idiot? What is wrong with you? But to them, their whole world's captivated in, and remember, when it comes to drugs or alcoholism, it's not the actual drug that they're after. It's what the drug does for them, what the alcohol does for them, that they fight for that. They're hooked on those things. How many know of drug addicts that are hooked on stuff? And you wonder, what is wrong with you? Well, their natural man is so broken, it answers a lot of their problem temporarily, but doesn't help them long term, right? And so we can look at someone like that and judge them and not realize that we have our own mountain that may not be traditional sin, but can be just as much sin as a cocaine addict or a meth addict that God's going to ask you to face and ask you to overcome. In your overcoming process, you need to build free to come into His presence every time, every moment, whether you did good or you didn't do good, that you're free to go into His presence and be bathed in His love, in His mercy, in His strengthening, in His grace, where you can go in totally defeated, come out totally charged. I'm gonna kill that sucker today. Amen?
Amen.
The point of submission, what I'm trying to make, is not that you're perfect. Because if you only go to God giving Him all your good works, you never understand the part of Him that's there for you in your struggle too, that doesn't give up on you, that doesn't quit on you, that never is ashamed of you. In the midst of your mistakes and struggles and battles, He's never ashamed to stand right beside you and say, this is my kid right here. This is my kid. And you're wondering, are you sure you want to take credit for me? You know, because He doesn't look at your flesh as His. He's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit, man. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. And we'll, you know this verse, but let's just emphasize what I'm trying to say today. So So while you turn in there, Hebrews 10, verse 19, let's be clear that you're free to go into his presence. But I would suggest the first thing you do is submit your life to him so that you're building a relationship of intimacy on my life is yours, God. Not on I get to keep my life and I get to have affection at the same time. Because that feeds something within our flesh that your flesh is starving for. The right to live, the right to rule, the right to direct your life, and you're the one who gives your flesh access to God. It's as much sin, religion, as what we traditionally call sin. Do you know that religion is as much a sinful act? One sin that was more difficult to overcome, and he said religion. That religion itself, at the root, is your flesh having the right to live in God's presence. And at the root, religion is that you get to serve God and keep the will of your flesh alive at the same time. So I know I'm trying to get down to a fine line here, but in worship, to me, the most important first thing you do is submit yourself to God openly. You're the good, the bad, the ugly, the great things, the ugly things, the mistakes, the disobedience, everything to him, and allow him the right to come into your life and say, okay, I see it's okay that you failed. Let's try again. You know, because some things you tried to tackle when God didn't ask you to tackle them yet. You know, and don't worry, he'll get around to it when you're ready. But let him get around to some things. Because religion is as dangerous as cocaine. Your flesh understands religion. Think about a man who's not born again, any title, that worships a god of some name that isn't Jehovah. So think of a man that you know of in history or in our culture around the world today. Think of any man that's very upright, very religious, wears whatever outfit you want to wear, acts religious, spends time devoted to God, spends time doing good works unto his name, but isn't born again. Can you think of anyone? If you can, just lift your hand up so I know we're on the same page. Think of that man, not born again, a fleshly man through and through, that's not going to heaven at this point, can be totally devoted to staying away from alcohol and drugs and totally devoted from staying away from anything that we would call sinful of the flesh and totally devoted to acts of good works, but in the name of God, but not in through God. An unsaved man. Can you think of someone, some people in history like that? See, the flesh, that tells you that the flesh will totally dive into religion as much as it's willing to dive into what we will call sin, fleshly sin acts. Am I making sense here? So the flesh man that you're wearing totally understands, comprehends God up in heaven. But its relationship with God is, God, I give you something, you give me something back, right? I give you an offering, you reward me with something back. I do good, you give me good. I do bad, you give me bad. That's the foundation of the flesh's relationship with God. That's why when you read the scripture, the mind of your flesh goes, I get it, I understand what it is. Amen, amen to that. I give God an offering and he gives me a hundredfold in return. Hallelujah. I get it. And the natural mind totally comprehends that type of relationship with God. But once you're born again, you have a spiritual man that understands God as a father. That you're an heir, not because of what you do, not because of what you did, but because of who you are. And so I would say that I'm trying to get down to the point where your intimacy with God is built on your spiritual man thriving and your flesh dying and not the other way around. And to me, the number one danger point is if you go into God's presence to get anointed, to get touched, to get love, that's all good. But if you hide the areas of your life that you're protecting from Him, then you understand that you're building an unhealthy relationship with God that says, I can hide this and still experience all of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your love. The key difference is, are you trying to keep something alive or are you struggling with something? Struggling with something, we know that God will go to hell and back with you a million times over. But if you're trying to keep something alive, you're saying, this is who I am. You're identifying yourself with your flesh. This is who I am. I need this. And God says, no, you don't. I want you to kill it. No, I need this. And we don't judge other people's mountains because you don't want us snooping too much into your life because we'll find your mountain. So the reason your flesh loves that type of relationship, I give God something, He gives me something back. I had a lady that we worked with, and I was always puzzled. Why does she push away the people that are mature? She had a bunch of mature people around her who loved her, that God placed there with her, and she would always keep them at a distance. But yet, the people that would use her, it was very clear that they would use her. They would come into her presence, and they would ask for something, and if she didn't give it to them, they would pull away. So she would give them something, they would come closer. And I said, God, why does she surround herself with people who use her, obviously, and the people who love her, obviously, she keeps at arm's length? And the Lord taught me something. He said to me, He said, she is uncomfortable with people that are not manageable, are not controlled. So when someone loves her and God placed them there, she's uncomfortable because she was not in control of that relationship. But the people that she could give something to come closer, she felt safe with them because she felt in control. She knew, if I can give you something and you'll come closer, then I'm in control. I can stop giving it to you. You will go away. And so that put her in control of the relationship. But when there was no control, she felt uncomfortable. You know some people like that? I'm sure you do. The flesh is like that. It loves a relationship with God where it's in control. I can bring God closer with an offering. I can get God to give me stuff if I give Him something. But when you go into worship with that mentality where you're protecting part of your flesh, you're building a relationship with God through your flesh. But through your spiritual man, it's when you go in and say, Father, everything's yours. I'm yours. My life is yours. Everything is yours. Not that you're perfect, because how many know you're going to struggle every day with something in your flesh? And just when you think you got it, the Holy Ghost will bring something else up. Just when you think, I'm good, look at me, yeah, woohoo, I'm good. You know, that's your flesh saying, yeah, we're good, no more. Stop the killing. Stop it. We're good. Look at us. You know, because how many know that even the ability to move on from one tiny speck of your flesh is a miracle from God. Amen. The power, the strength, the hunger all came from Him. Amen. So we'll read out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This is after he talks about the new nature being placed inside of us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In fact, let's just go all the way up. I'll pull a Gary here. Let's go up to verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily, the offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. So we know that God's not done yet. Amen? How many know that redemption isn't complete yet? that until death is put away, until we receive our new bodies, until we're standing on a new earth and new heavens, that the job's not quite finished yet. The price has been paid, but the job's not finished yet. Otherwise, we'd be in our new bodies running around right now. So he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah to that. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I'll write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. So here's the point he's saying. There's no longer an offering you can give to God for your sins because Jesus became that offering. Amen? Like the one guy I make fun of who was preaching the Passover offering during Easter time, talking about everything the Passover offering brought. It bought them salvation for their family. Amen, amen. Healing for their bodies. Amen, amen. This is a TV preacher. And he went through a list of things that he found in Scripture that the Passover offering brought to the people of Israel. And then he said, and looked at the camera and said, "Now, we're going to receive the Passover offering." And I thought, wait, stop. Jesus was the offering. But how easily he turned it into, "Now, I want you to write your biggest, the best you can do, the best you can do, and write an offering right now because your gift today will allow God to provide for you by faith all those things." But see, he totally missed the mark, or maybe he didn't. Maybe he ain't hit right on target for himself, saying that you could purchase something through your offering. See, and that's the flesh. The flesh will go, "Amen, I can do this. I can do that. I can write a check for $200 or $1,000 or whatever is big for you. I can do that, and God will give it to me." Wow, how great. The flesh totally comprehends, give God something, get something in return. But it will not accept you're already there. Because then you don't need your flesh. So after that, after he describes your born-again nature, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." This is amazing because he just threw away tradition of showing. See, the point is that all the traditions, all the festivals, all the things that Jewish men and women had to do pointed to one person. Who's that? Jesus. Aren't you glad we have Jesus? See, and that's the point here. Now, because Jesus came, you can go boldly into the presence of the Father, where before you couldn't, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he still adds a little bit. See this part here? He's adding a little bit of symbolism here. And I would preach today that this is what I'm talking about. When you go into his presence, that you still need to, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. So I would just say that there's a little bit of symbolism here that when you go into his presence to worship him, take your flesh and say, "Father, I'm not my flesh. I'm not living for my flesh. I'm not trying to build a relationship with you keeping my flesh. You can have to ask me anything, but don't ask me that. I'll do anything you want. I'll feed the poor. I'll spend hours of worship." And please don't misunderstand me. Anytime you worship is powerful. Okay? Even if you're messed up in your head, it still is powerful. Okay? But the red flag I feel is if you do that on a regular basis, build a relationship with God of worship, time of worship, without putting your flesh up, keeping part of you alive that he once did. In rebellion is a better way of putting it. When you know he's asked you to... See, it's different if you repent than if you protect. God said, I want you to quit hating on that person. I want you to take that preacher that offended you, that Alan Taylor, and I want you to give him $100 out of love, out of forgiveness. Say, I forgive you. You know, every preacher will say, you can be mad at me, give me $100, I'll make you mad at me every Sunday, But, and you resist. No, I don't like his preaching. He makes me angry every Sunday. So you go to worship God. The first thing God's going to do is ask you, did you do what I asked you to do? Because that's what a good father does. Now, he knows if he did or not. So he's not asking you for his sake. He's asking you to give you a chance to resubmit your failure and find out that he forgives you. And it's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. Let's work on that next week. Let's work on that again. Let's continue to work on that. And it could be anything. It can be anger, jealousy. It can be grieving. It could be any part of your natural man's makeup that needs to be mortified that God has pinpointed and said, I want you to address this. Because isn't it a shame that so many people live their whole life and they build their relationship with God through their flesh and they never experience the real joy of being embraced in his love? See, I've been in services, I'm sure you have, where gold dust falls, gems fall. They say heaven, we have an open heaven and God's glory is fallen. And they're really describing Old Testament type things because they're trying to, in my view, experience God through their flesh, which the Old Testament saints did. Abraham heard God. Noah heard God, very specific. The Old Testament saints who were not born again could hear God, very specific. Sometimes they get jealous. Like, how can you be so specific with them? I'm just reaching for something. Give me something. I get one word. I love you more. That's all I hear. I love you more. Give me something specific. I want to know. Tell me, Anyways. So these Old Testament saints, there's whole groups of denominations, groups of churches, groups of organizations who are building the way to know God, hear God, experience God through their flesh man. And they're missing out on walking with God as a son. Say amen if I'm preaching, okay. Let us draw, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This is talking about not letting go of salvation. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, to understand this, we need to understand that this is a group of saved Jews who are under attack. They're being persecuted. They're being told they're wrong. You can't have God without going through the law. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them. Don't let go of all you have for proof that you're saved is that you confess Jesus as your Savior. So don't let go of that. No matter what persecution comes to stop you, don't let go of that confession of faith. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. One of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. You sin. I always love that. Well, if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice. How many people have given up on following God because they realized that they had to deal with sin on a regular basis or the desires of sin on a regular basis? I remember one guy telling me, well, it's willful sin. And I thought, well, what sin in my life is not willfully? I'm in trouble. See, when you say that, A lot of people don't really believe it. That's the same preachers that tell you, if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Well, we know that from logistics, every church, even the ones who preach tithing the hardest, probably 40% of people tithe. So 60% of their church really doesn't believe what that preacher just said. Well, most Christians just don't quite comprehend this type of attack because we're not raised in a traditional family. But some families are raised traditional. I have one brother, a good friend of mine, who's raised in a country where the men dominate the women. And the older brother dominates the younger brother. And this man had to fight cultural inspiration inside of him because since he was a child, he was brought up to submit to his older brother and to belittle his younger brother. And if you're a sister or a woman in that culture, you're the lowest of the low. Sometimes even the dogs get more credit than you do. And so, see, we don't quite comprehend this, but if you're raised in that type of religion, it makes sense to you at the moment. Anyone here come out of the holiness type family? It makes sense to you because you can offer God holiness to get something back. We don't offer God holiness to get something back. We are to have the fruit of holiness. We offer holiness as fruit of what he gave us. Amen? But holiness does not purchase for us anything from God. Anything we receive from God comes from where? Who we are. Not an offering of money or lifestyle. So if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But what you can expect is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So I suggest that you put down your beer bottle. Put down your wine, you sipping saints. Put down your cigarettes and your drugs and repent. Or else this is going to happen to you. Hallelujah, he's not talking to us. The sin he's talking about here, say sin. For if we sin willfully, is not talking about what we call a fleshly activity. Smoking, drinking, chewing, running with them. I can't remember what the real one is. Smoking, drinking, chewing, running with them who are doing. He's not talking about that kind of sin. He's not talking about Gentile, good old-fashioned sin here. The sin he's talking about is putting yourself back under the law to get to God. Building a relationship with God under legalism. Because if you throw away Jesus as your only answer, there's no other answer you're going to find. Even in the Old Testament, there's no other way to God except through Jesus. Everything you can practice in the Old Testament will point you to one person, Jesus, because he's the only way to God. So the sin that he's talking about here in verse 26 is not going to the bar. The sin he's talking about here is going back under the law to try to find and build your relationship with God under Jewish laws. That if you go back under that law willfully after you receive salvation by the blood of Christ, you're actually trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. You're throwing the very and only thing that can get you to God the Father, and you're throwing it away, saying it's not enough. I need to do more to get saved, to be saved. That's the sin that he's talking about. I want you to understand that the flesh understands religion as much as it understands pornography. The flesh understands religion as much as it understands alcoholism. It's sin. And building a relationship with God is impossible to do through your flesh. And so here he's telling them, You don't have to go to the temple. It's right here in you. The Holy of Holies is now inside of you. You have His nature inside of you. You now can go into His presence without a high priest. Jesus became our high priest. Amen. Amen. You don't have to go to a man anymore. So, in worshiping God, when we go to spend time in fellowship with Him, I believe there's one step that's super important, that we don't hide our flesh from Him. And that means on both sides. It means we don't hide our mistakes. We don't go in ashamed because I didn't do as good as I thought I would, or I did worse than I thought I would. I told God I was going to pray 89 hours last week. And my flesh, you know, your flesh fights you when you make those big statements. I'm going to fast 40 days, you know. And sounds great when you make it. It feels great, doesn't it? Yeah, I got an answer. I'm going to fast 40 days. And then after 2 hours, there's never a good day to fast. Somebody somewhere, your favorite fast food place somewhere, is one of them is going to have a special deal that pops up during your fast. Someone's going to have a birthday, a celebration. You know, you want to make everyone suffer around you. We're fasting. We're fasting. You know, Pastor Dave used to love to do that to us as a church. We're fasting. He's like, hey, man, you can fast all you want. You know, you don't throw me in that. God didn't speak to me to do that. You know, I'll wait until I hear God clearly on that one. You know. There's never a good day to fast, but you make your big proclamation. It feels good in the moment until the next moment comes up and you actually have to do what you said you were going to do. I'm never going to do that again. That's it. That person did this to me and I responded in anger. I'm never going to do that again. You make that proclamation, that stand, and then you failed. Well, take that into His presence and find out that there's mercy and grace and love and power and strength to try again. I think I said that one time. I was the king of 31-day fasts. You know, you big, they didn't get my Canadian humor at first, but you big, you know, prideful man, 31-day fast. No, I meant 31-day fast. I'm going to do 30 days. I last one day and I fail. So I restart. Then I fail. Then I restart. I mean, because I used to start a fast and I'd walk through the school or someplace and there'd be a little grape, one little tiny grape. And I'd put it in my mouth and by the time I swallowed it, I realized, oh, I'm on a fast. Oh, well, I broke it. McDonald's has a McRib on sale. Let's go to McDonald's. You see, you've been there. Yeah. Just like, I chewed gum. Oh, I broke it. Let's go. Yeah. You just like, it's the king of 31-day fast. That's like, I could have went to God and in failure every day, but that to Him, that was a victory because I never gave up and I felt free to go into His presence with my mistakes. See, that's what He wants you to learn. Don't just go there with your good stuff. Go there with your bad stuff. The difference is if you're trying to hide part of your flesh from Him and keep Him away from that. Saying, I'll do anything you want, but I won't kill that. I won't do that. I won't face that. That feeds me too much. That gives me self-worth too much. And won't you know it, that's probably when the first place God starts to point you to. When you start praying in tongues, start worshiping, let's get to work on that. Back away, God. I'll serve you, I'll be faithful, I'll worship you, but I won't go there. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. God desires to build an honest relationship between us and Him that's not built on your perfection, not built on your good works, it's built on you. But Him having access to you. Because there is a million things that you're going to have to kill in this life. Say a million. Now, that must seem like a lot. But I'm on number two, and I got, and he keeps going. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in, let's start in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So don't get discouraged. Don't lose your heart, even though your outward man is perishing. This flesh, again, this flesh is not just sin, the top 10% of sin. Although those are the obvious ones that you need to deal with. If you're dealing with them, they're obvious to deal with them. But the outward man is perishing. Here's Apostle Paul. How many think Apostle Paul ever had a problem with drugs? Ever was a wine-drinking alcoholic? Was a fornicator? Here he is, Apostle Paul, had memorized the first five books of the Bible before he was 12 years old. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Here's a man who was a religion described, and he's telling us, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. See, when I hear people sometimes preach, they try to make a way for the flesh to live in God's presence. And although we're thankful for these bodies because they allow us to stay on this earth, because the moment this body falls off of us, we go up to heaven. Amen? We go to wherever our Father is, whichever Father that may be. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is talking about the new body we're going to receive at the trumpet. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. How many would love a body that doesn't resist you, that doesn't want sin, that doesn't resist God, that doesn't age, that doesn't fight sickness? We are groaning, earnestly waiting for this body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So this word naked, that doesn't mean we run around heaven naked. I don't know if we have clothes in heaven, but we definitely, he's saying naked here is we're unclothed. We're not clothed with our new body yet. For we who are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. We're not waiting to die so we can get to heaven. We can start living like it today, but it's a fight. But further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. There is a moment that's going to happen, that this flesh will be swallowed up by life, and we'll go into that another day. But in your worship with God, the first step, I believe, the most important step, other than actually doing it, is to put your body on the altar. To put the good and the bad, the mistakes, everything. I remember a preacher preaching from the pulpit one time said, sometimes people come up to me and say, you did such a great job, preacher. And I look him back in the eye and I said, it's not me, silly. It's God. It's God. It's all God. God be the glory. So I kind of copied that for a little bit. And then I realized I was embarrassing people because they just wanted to tell you that you bless them. And they know it's God, because if they know you, they know it's not you, right? And so they're just trying to say, what they're really trying to say is, good job letting God use you. But they're saying, that was a great message that really touched me. So instead of embarrassing them by telling them the obvious, I just said, well, thank you, I appreciate that. And then when I go into my time of worship that night, I lift up my hands and I say, Father, I give you all the glory for everything that happened in my life. See, we know it's God. You having a new nature is God. You have in life instead of dark inside of you. You have in light instead of death inside of you. You get into heaven instead of hell is God. You have in strength to overcome is God. It's all God. So when we go to his presence, it's not about trying to show him the good things. Here's what I did for you. Anytime you try to give God an offering to get something back, that's why you can build a relationship built on the flesh's desire. I give God something. I give him an hour of worship because then he's going to give me anointing. You miss the point of the worship. You miss the whole point. The whole point of worship is to allow yourself to experience him. It'll change you. It'll change the way you view things. I remember Johnny, Rosie's husband, when he was telling his testimony of how he was in deep, deep depression. It was so dark, he couldn't work, he quit his job. He locked himself in his basement. I can't remember how many months, is that correct? A long time in his basement, unwilling, unable to push himself to face certain things. It became, because depression feeds itself. He said he got so dark, he couldn't see light. He couldn't see light at the end of the tunnel. He gave up. God got him a book on worship, and he started to worship. And worship is what got him out of depression. Worshiping in a dungeon of darkness, a self-imprisonment, a struggle, a failure upon failure, where a man would walk up to you and say, "Get your rear end out of there. Let's go. Get up. Move." Well, you're not in his world. You don't see that giant that's in front of him. That you have your own giant. That's why we don't judge people for their giants. You know, because if you asked him at the moment, he'd say, "This is the only place I feel safe right now. Right where I'm at. I hate it, but this is the only place I feel safe." And he said he began to worship, and then worship hour upon hour upon hour, and eventually he overcame that depression and stepped out and back into life because he put himself in the presence of God. I don't care how much you failed, how much your flesh is telling you you're not good enough, how much your flesh is telling you you're not worthy enough. We haven't done enough to deserve to go into God's presence. All you have to do is say, "Father, I submit my life to you. Let me worship you." And know that you're washed by his blood. You're cleansed by his mercy. And you'll leave that time of worship with his grace. Strength to face the things that you may have failed in before. When I had saw that image of me worshiping God, my inner man lifted up his hands and my outer man were exactly like a mirror. Same thing. Both lifted up their hands. But there's a veil of flesh between us, a big blobby. You push your hands in it, be piece of flesh. Yeah, some of you identify with that. I understand. And what the Lord told me, it wasn't that God just came down after I spent an hour in worship. It wasn't that I broke through into the heavenlies and God's attention. It was that I got close enough into through my flesh to overhear a conversation that my spiritual man was having with God the moment I began to worship him. That means that you can say, "I love you," and feel nothing. And all you think of when you say, "I love you," is, "I'm such a loser. I should be this much stronger right now. I should have this much more right now. My ministry should be this big right now. I should be walking in power. I should be walking in miracles." You can go in there with all kinds of wrong agenda. Whatever it is, "I worship you. I love you." As long as you're focused on him, "I worship you. I love you. I worship you." You may not hear anything, but it doesn't mean that nothing's going on. The moment you lift up your hand and say, "I love you," he is right there talking to you, the real you, saying, "I love you more." He's encouraging you, the inward you, the spiritual you. You can make it. I don't care how many times you fail. It's like any good dad. The point of discussion with your kid is not to make him perfect. is to make him humble. That's the point of your conversation with your son, your daughter. He's not there to make you perfect. He's there to tell you, you don't have to do this by yourself. And if you try to do it while you hide things, you can't have this. Listen, if you got things in your life that God hasn't addressed you, told you to address yet, either in the Word or through speaking to you, then you don't need to offer it to him. I'll kill this for you. Because some of the times we do that, don't we? I'll kill this, but I won't kill that. You know, this part of me, I don't need it anymore. I'll kill this guy. But this part of me, this leave that alone. It's when you offer the whole thing and say, God, if you ask me, I will begin the process of mortifying that part of me. The willingness to be humble, the willingness to be able to receive unearned grace. Unearned, well, it was actually earned, and just not by you. By Jesus. That was the blood of Jesus. That was the price. But not by you. Unearned. That's why it's so important to learn how to serve God without the idea, I'm serving you, you give me something back. Unprofitable servants. Doing things for God. You don't receive your healing because you did good. You don't receive your blessings because you did good. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. You can go into his presence, a total mess, a total failure, totally unworthy in the natural mind. Walk shamefully into the presence of God going, I was going to pray 89 hours last week. I got 8.9 minutes. He's going to rebuke me. I sinned. I failed. I tried to change, but I didn't conquer what I was supposed to do. He told me to do something, and I didn't do it. What a beautiful time to see how much he loves you is when you go into his presence and find out he's excited about your 8.9 minutes. See, it's the humility, the lack of pride, the lack of self-earned right. It's that humility that gives you access to God freely. It's the pride that I'm talking about that says, I've earned this. I deserve this. Because look what I did. That humility says, I don't deserve it, even though I did great. I got 89 hours of prayer in last week. It doesn't earn you more right into God's presence. You won't be more righteous in heaven than you are right now. He won't love you more. He loved you when you were the dirtiest, rotten sinner you knew. So why would you think he'd love you more or less because you didn't get your 89 hours in? His love is the same. So you're free to go in his presence, but please, 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 first step, remove the pride. Say, God, this is me, this is all of me, and find out he will embrace you and fill you up with courage and love, and you may feel defeated, may feel incapable, and you leave there with your chest out. I want to beat the devil up today. Watch out, because he is your father. Amen. You are released. See you at 10:00.